This evening we're going to be reading from verses 13 to 17 and looking at what that has to say to us. Let me read and then I'll open in prayer. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray. O Lord, please be gracious to us this evening and minister to us through the teaching of your word. Please humble us and remind us that you are God and we are not. Please remind us that the future is in your hands and not our own. We need much grace to not be arrogant. Amen. As you can see, after the reading of that passage, once again, we are in for it from the book of James. We all love a good story about a plan coming together. And the best part in one of those movies or books is when you discover that the hero, who seemed to be on the back foot the entire time, was actually in control the entire time. A good example of this, I don't know if you've seen these movies, is Ocean's 11, The A-Team, and a movie that Alex and I watched recently. It was quite good. It was called The Illusionist. In many ways, God is like this, and history is like this. When you look at the world, it seems as though God is losing. But in reality, he is in complete control. And at the end of time, we are going to see he was in complete control the entire time. We just know because the Lord has told us. That's why you are a fool when you don't consider him in absolutely everything that you do. This is relevant as we come to our passage for tonight. What we're going to do tonight is basically contrast two ways of planning, illustrated in our passage for today, James 4, verse 13 to 17. We'll be comparing godless planning with God-centered planning. So without wasting any more time, let's just jump straight into our first point for this evening. Godless planning. Now, any of you that have had sons or have been a teenager or in your early 20s, you know that young men make stupid plans. You just need, my brother and I are a case in point. We were notorious for doing stupid things. If my mother knew half the things my brother and I did, she would have not got sleep. If it wasn't putting a trampoline at the edge of a pool and jumping from there in, or surfing on the car, or swinging off a rope into stagnant water, it was something else crazy and dangerous. We were renowned for making plans without taking our health or our safety into account. And I'm not the only one. I still marvel that so many men make it to the age of 25 in one piece. That's why the First for Women played on that in one of their commercials. Sadly, though, many professing Christians are far more reckless than what me and my brother were. Many people claim to be Christians, meaning that Christ is central in their life, but they plan their life without ever taking God into account. Wouldn't that be hypocritical? And a little stupid when considering that as a Christian, you know that God is sovereign over all creation. You're supposed to know that as a Christian. It's this godless way of planning that James rebukes in verses 13, 14, and 16 of our passage for today. Now let's start at verse 13. As we come to verse 13, it needs to be acknowledged that the primary recipients of this rebuke are the wealthy. This doesn't mean that it is a sin to be wealthy, as we've seen at other points in our study of James, but it's a sin to become arrogant as a result of your wealth. That is why in chapter 1, verse 10 of James, James states that the rich should rejoice when they are humiliated. We know that James is targeting the wealthy here because these travel and business plans were indicative of someone with great wealth and not someone who was barely making ends meet. The way of talking that James shares here in verse 13 would have described a traveling merchant, a merchant that would go from city to city looking to trade and make a decent profit. Many of these people were very successful, and these traveling many of these traveling merchants just so happened to be Jewish people. We all know that it is a well-known fact that the Jewish people are very good businessmen, and many of these successful businessmen would have been a part of one of these churches that James was writing to in this letter. Now, many people think that James was rebuking these traveling merchants for planning. But that's clearly not the case when you look at verse 15. In verse 15, which illustrates the words of a godly planner, we'll get there, we see that plans were made. So he's clearly not rebuking us for planning. Other people think that James was rebuking these wealthy Christians for engaging in business and trying to make money. But that's also clearly not the case. In Proverbs chapter 31, a virtuous woman is described. And one of the godly virtues that she is praised for is for being industrious in making money to support her family. The Proverbs 31 woman was clearly a good businesswoman. James's rebuke in verse 13 has nothing to do with what the traveling businessmen were saying. Now that sounds strange. It has nothing to do with what they were saying. In fact, his issue with them was what they weren't saying. What were they leaving out? Listen to the plan that in the passage and tell me what's missing. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Where is God in their plans? Nowhere. That's why in verse 14, James takes the opportunity to remind them just how little control they actually have over the future. He wrote, "You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, a nothing, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." He reminds them that the future is not ultimately in their hands, but rather in God's. Psalm 127 verse 1 confirms this, where Solomon wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." It matters little how well you plan, how hard you work, and how vigilant you are. If God does not bless what you do, it will surely fail. Jesus also illustrates this false belief that we are in control of the future in Luke 12, verse 13 to 21. In this parable, Jesus described a successful businessman whose crops had flourished and he needed to build a bigger barns to store all of his produce. He had such a bumper crop that year that he started to confidently plan an early retirement. He said, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. What was God's response to him? This was Jesus' response. Well, God's response in this parable. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. He had invested wisely and most probably worked very hard to build up his wealth, only to die before he could enjoy any of it. This businessman that believed that his life was right on track soon discovered that he wasn't in as much control as he thought. He did not know what the future held. My grandfather experienced this. He worked hard and retired with great wealth, expecting to spend his retirement years traveling the world. When he just turned 80, he traveled for the first time in decades to Portugal to go and visit family where he came from. And he expected to make regular visits until he passed away in his retirement years. But in a moment, before he could go and visit them a second time, he fell down the steps and broke his hip. Weeks later, he was diagnosed with dementia and placed in a frail care center. He had completely lost his independence. Alex and I went to see him just after this happened, and he said to us in his very thick Portuguese accent, he said, you spend your whole life planning to retire well, and in a moment, you are no longer able to enjoy your money. You think that you have everything under control, and in a moment, learn that you actually don't. Pray for him, please. There have actually been glimmers of hope that he has turned to Christ at this late point in his life. It's just difficult to tell with the dementia. To plan your life without God in the picture is nothing less than sin, and can best be described as utter arrogance. You see this in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. James is describing here someone who has become successful and has allowed it to make them arrogant. This describes someone who has come to believe that future success is dependent on their plans and not on God. Someone who would say something like this, I have everything I have today because I've worked hard for it. Nobody ever gave me a handout. If you've come to believe that you are where you are today because of your own brilliance, I'm sorry, but you're arrogant. You are where you are today because God blessed you, and nothing you ever do will be successful unless God blesses it. Just think back through your life and consider how a chance meeting changed your life, or how you got promoted instead of a friend, even though he was far better at the job than you were. You are where you are today because God preserved you that day when a speeding car just missed you. You know what you know today because someone persevered in teaching you, even when you were a pain in the neck and you didn't want to learn. You have what you have today because God kept you in a job long enough to get it, even when you lost major clients. Don't let success make you arrogant, but rather let it make you thankful. God could have stopped your rise to the top in a second if he chose to. Sometimes we are very good at thanking God for the good things that he does do for us, but we forget to thank him for all the bad things that he never let happen to us. Remember that you're not in control of your life. The only reason your plans have worked out so far is because he lets them. Enough talk about leaving God out of our plans. Let's now look at what God-centered planning does look like with our second point for this evening, God-centered planning. If you know anything about sport, you would have heard about the concept of a game changer. And business, it seems to be a big term as well. It describes a person or thing that's added to a team to make a huge difference. The most striking example I can think of in sport is a man named Michael Jordan. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. Probably the greatest basketball player of all time. He was such a major piece of the puzzle in making his team, the Chicago Bulls, successful that they were a completely different team without him. Over a 9-year period, this became very obvious. In the early 90s, the Bulls won 3 NBA championships. That's the big prize, if you don't know what an NBA championship is. And they won 3 in a row with Michael Jordan as the most valuable player in the entire league. After this incredible success with Michael Jordan on top of the world, he retired from professional basketball as the highest paid sportsman in the entire world to pursue his dream of becoming a professional baseballer as well. He pursued this dream for 2 years, but you know what? It didn't quite work out for the guy. And it didn't quite work out for the Chicago Bulls either. Because in those 2 years, they went from being the best team in the league to one of the worst teams in the entire league. Now, that might have just been chance. But after a 2-year absence, Jordan humbled himself and decided to return to his beloved Chicago Bulls. What happened next was the Chicago Bulls started breaking winning record after winning record, winning 3 straight NBA titles once again, with Jordan once again winning the most valuable player in the entire league. After that, he retired once again. Guess what happened to the Chicago Bulls? They went back to being one of the worst teams in the NBA. Michael Jordan was no doubt a game changer. Michael Jordan is nowhere near as big a game changer as the sovereign creator of the entire universe. In the same way that the head coach of the Chicago Bulls was wise to plan his entire game plan around Michael Jordan, a Christian, someone who knows that there are no limits to the power of God, would be wise to keep God central in every single plan that they make, or they will experience disaster. In verse 15, we have an example of God-centered planning. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Here we have another traveling merchant, but this traveling merchant is very different to the first, because he's considered God in his plans. As mentioned earlier, there's clearly a plan made here. But at the same time, there's also a recognition that the success is dependent on God. James's point here is not that every time we tell someone what our plan is, we should say, if the Lord wills. If someone says that all the time, sooner or later, someone's going to say, fine, I get it, if the Lord wills. The point James is trying to make is that the person planned with God in mind. Both merchants pretty much said the same thing. The only difference was one considered God and the other one didn't. One commentator wrote the following about this verse. Jesus, Paul, and other apostles do not always state this condition when they plan for the future. What was important is not the verbalization, not the saying, but that they had it as a principle fixed in their minds that they would do nothing without the permission of God. So how do we plan with God in mind? Two steps, two practical steps. Step one, know the will of God. Know the will of God. You can't know God's providential will or his sovereign will. Please take note of that. You can't know that. This is God's will about history and how history is going to unfold. We can't know the future. Only God knows that. And we have no idea where we'll be 5 years from now. We don't know where we'll be tomorrow. What will happen to us in the future is something that God has ordained and knows, but not us. We can know God's revealed will, though, which is clearly laid out for us in the scriptures. We know it's not God's will for us to murder. We know it's not God's will for us to cheat on our spouse, to steal, or to lie. Because the scriptures clearly teach that God hates such things. We can also know that God expects us to gather together with other Christians regularly to worship and to share the gospel with the lost, because scripture teaches us to. Are you perhaps battling to plan your life because you have no idea what God's revealed will is? Because you don't know or read your Bible? A very straightforward application is coming. If you don't know God's word, you don't know his revealed will. So just read your Bible to discover what his revealed will is, and to plan, and then to plan with God's will in mind. It's that simple. This will mean considering whether there is a good church in a certain area before moving there. This will mean choosing to marry a godly person who can lead or help you, as opposed to the supermodel or the Mediterranean prince that makes your heart skip a beat. This could also mean sacrificing your child going to a top school in order to keep them in a good church. I actually heard of a family that was leaving a church that they'd settled wonderfully into, simply because they wanted to move their child to another suburb in Cape Town so that their child could get accepted into one of the top schools in the country. Now, what is more important? Your child growing spiritually in a good spiritual home, and or their education? What's more important? I'm not saying it's bad to go to a top school. What I am saying is we need to prioritize spiritual matters sometimes over wealth. We need to prioritize spiritual matters over getting our kids into a top school. One question before we move on, though, just want to mention this. And this is really getting to the crux of what I'm trying to say. Do you plan with God's word in mind? Do you consider God in your plans? Just think about that. If no, now is the time to start. With that, let's move to step two of planning with God in mind. Step two is just as simple as the first one. It is pray, pray, pray. That's it. So now you know what God's revealed will is, but you have a decision to make. And you know what? Whichever decision you make, you are not going against God's revealed will. At this point, you may make any decision with a clear conscience. Don't feel guilty. This means you can marry the supermodel or the Mediterranean prince guilt-free if they just so happen to be godly people. Don't always assume. This is something that's very important. People often assume God wants us to do what we don't want. Don't always assume that. God is not mean. Sometimes he gives us the desires of our heart. Such decisions can be quite stressful, though, and shouldn't be approached lightly. When facing such a decision, we need to pray, pray, pray. In James 1 verse 5, we are taught that in times of testing, we should pray to the Lord for wisdom. So we know how to react in our times of trial. James 1 verse 5 states the following. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and you know what? And it will be given him. Pray for wisdom and you will receive it. That is very encouraging because we can then face decisions not only guilt-free, but also confident that God will give us the wisdom to make the right decision. Sometimes the Lord will even take the decision out of our hands by closing one of the doors. Please also understand, before we go any further, that God doesn't expect us to pray in impractical ways either. So don't be afraid to weigh up the pros and cons of each plan with the Lord. That's why he's there. He wants you to talk to him. When planning, pray sincerely, looking for an answer, and trust that the Lord will respond to you. Planning is good. We all do it, whether we like to admit it or not. Even people that don't like to plan, by not doing so, are passively planning to fail. Planning is not the problem. The problem is planning without God in mind. I'd like to conclude this evening with a warning, though. One that comes straight out of our passage in verse 17. James wrote, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." James warns, "Now that you know what's expected of you, which is to plan with God in mind, a failure to do so is sin." Now, moving away from that, we often think that we are only sinning when we actively do something wrong. But we're also sinning when we refuse to do what we should be doing. In fact, sin at its core is a sin of omission. When we refuse to submit to Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we are sinning. Don't be confused about that. You are either for God or you are against him. The Bible does teach us to count the cost. And that's a good thing. You may be sitting here this evening and you've been coming for a long time and you heard the gospel many times. And you counting the cost, that's a good thing. Many, though, attend church week after week, year after year, hearing the gospel clearly taught. But instead of believing it and trusting in Jesus, they continue to count the cost. Yes, it's good to check Christianity out and to want to make an informed decision. But when are you going to make a decision? What is the point of having a parachute when a plane is going down if you're just going to look at the thing and say, "I wonder if this thing works"? Eventually you need to use it or it's useless. Don't think you aren't sinning by waiting before you bow the knee to Jesus. He died to rescue sinners like you from deserved judgment. So stop making excuses. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus to save you from the coming judgment. Do it today. Because you may think that you have years to make this decision, but the Lord may demand your soul this very evening. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to please make us God-centered planners. Please help us to plan with your word as our guide. Please give us the wisdom that can only come from your indwelling spirit. Please help us to turn to you in prayer at all times. Please be gracious, not only to those of us that do know you, but also to those that don't. Please show them that you are the ultimate game changer. and that without you, our future is hopeless. Please draw the lost to yourself and save them. Amen. Let's close with a reading from Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Very simple. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Amen.